and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. For those of you that are visiting or haven't been here for the series, we've been looking at all the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, and we come to this last one before he ascended to heaven. And in verses 1 through 11 of Acts chapter 1, we have this account. And we find that after our Lord instructed the apostles for 40 days, he was blessing them and was lifted up from the ground into the sky and disappeared in the clouds above. Two angels appeared and told the apostles that this same Jesus would come back in the same way again. And that's what we've been studying the past two or three times on the second coming of Christ. Now let us look in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Now turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, where we see the fulfillment of that prophecy. And we will begin reading in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Let us pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to try to understand these scriptures and build our lives upon the truth of them. And so we pray that you would help us this morning by your Holy Spirit to illumine our minds on these words of the angels who spoke to the apostles, and then the revelation of John and the vision that he had of the future judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time. I pray that you would help us to understand what these things mean for us as we look to a Savior who is resurrected and ascended on high, preparing a place for his people, and is coming again to receive them to himself, to judge the world, and to create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Help us to put other things out of our mind this morning and to focus on what the Bible says about the judgment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask some of you to come up here and give your Christian testimony this morning. You might come up here and begin by saying, "This is what I was like." And you might recount the lifestyle that you once lived apart from God. Whether you were raised in the church and you had an outwardly good-looking life, still your mind was filled with pride and arrogance and hatred of others, and bitterness and unforgiving spirits, self-righteousness. Others of you might confess that you had a life that was lived in the world, with drunkenness and immorality, drugs, hatred, brawling, party spirit, deceit, lying, outburst of anger, a life that was given over to your sins. And then you might recount how the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to you in the scriptures or through the witness of another, or you heard a sermon preached about him and you found that your heart was opened by God to believe in him, and you cast yourself upon him for salvation. And it was such a relief, such a joy to know that death was no longer your enemy and the judgment of God was no longer your fear. And then you would say, "Well, this is how I've lived since then." So those three things would be a part of your testimony. But the recounting of your past is a vital part of that testimony to show others who hear you the marvelous change that God has wrought in your life and how he has rescued you from your sins and yourself and made a new creature out of you. Paul could not resist doing this himself. As he wrote to the Corinthians, he reminded them of their former sins and then how God had helped them. And he said in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Or do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," he said. "But you were washed. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." It was necessary that their sins be proclaimed to others who would read this letter in the future, for them to understand what an amazing work of grace God had wrought in those Corinthians' hearts and the change that had come in their life. Paul did the same in his own personal testimony. In 1 Timothy 1:13, "I was formerly a blasphemer," he said, "and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant." With the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus, even Paul found the forgiveness and the salvation of Jesus Christ in spite of his blasphemy, of his murderous heart and hatred of Christians and of Christ. God saved him. And so he had to mention those former sins in order for people to understand, like Timothy, how thankful he was for grace and how great God is to save a sinner like him. Now, he could have left out the mention of the Corinthian sins and his own, so as not to embarrass them before everyone who reads the letter, but he didn't. Because there is no room for pride in the Christian life. The best that we are, the best of men are men at best. We are all sinners, rightly condemned by God in his justice for our sins. We know what we were. Sinners bound for hell for our sins. And others need to know in order that they would understand why we love our Savior so. So there's nothing to hide or pretend in the Christian's testimony. We do not exalt and give minute detail to all of our former sins. But by mentioning them, though now forgiven, it gives a greater glory to God in the witness we bring. To reveal our forgiven sinfulness to the world has brought great encouragement to many caught in those same sins, and it has brought greater glory to God. There is a purpose for the Christian to be reminded of their sins. Now, what has this got to do with the fact that Jesus is coming back to end the world? Well, when Jesus returns from heaven, several things will happen in rapid succession or even simultaneously. The creation that we have, infected with sin and decay and death, will be destroyed by fire. The dead and the living will be gathered before God in the final judgment of all people, all 107 billion of them up to this day, if he should come today. And then a new creation will be made by God in which there is no sin or death or evil or Satan or remaining sins in Christians or anything like that, but hearts that are pure with love to God and man. And it will be full of eternal life and goodness and God's acts of kindness to us that overwhelms us. And all in his presence, whom he loves to have in his presence. God has determined also at that time that the final judgment of all men must come. Now, Jesus taught this, and he taught that the moment we die, our soul is separated from our body. And our body is buried in the earth, and our soul returns to God who made us. We stand before God, everyone does, at the moment of death. Hebrews says, it is appointed for men once to die, and after this comes judgment. In other words, at death we are immediately judged by God for heaven or hell. And as Alan was reading in Luke 16 this morning in Sunday school, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which I believe is not necessarily a parable, but a history. We find that there were these two men, the rich Pharisee who lived gaily every day on his food and clothing and house and the respect he had in the community, the religious respect he had as a member of the synagogue, and he thought he was fine with God. He'd done enough to be accepted by God. And yet he passed by poor Lazarus, the believer, who was afflicted with sores all over his body and who sat at the gate begging for food, the only way he could live. And that Pharisee passed by him every day, didn't even notice him. He could have given him the leftover scraps from his table, but instead he gave them to his own dogs instead of Lazarus. Jesus said of those Pharisees that are self-righteous and self-important, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Then both men died, and their souls immediately woke up in hell for the rich man, who may have been called Dives or Dives. And then poor Lazarus woke up in heaven in the bosom of Abraham. He was carried by the angels of God, his soul was, to heaven. And he woke up in Abraham's bosom, the father of the whole Jewish race. So everyone's soul goes to heaven or hell the moment they die, Jesus taught. and they immediately face a judgment that sends them to where they deserve to go, to heaven or hell. And no one sees this judgment. It's an intermediate judgment of the soul by God, awaiting the greater and final judgment of all men at the same time, publicly, body and soul rejoined. At the end of time, everyone will be raised from the dead, believer and unbeliever. Our Lord taught that. All who are in the tombs will hear my voice, he said, and come forth. We will be rejoined miraculously, body and soul, and then stand before God in the final public judgment of all men and angels, including the rich man and Lazarus there. And it's a sobering thing to even think about. And yet that is part of the return of Jesus Christ, to display his power and glory and authority in the disposition of this entire creation which is his. Several of you have asked me this last week what this means for a Christian. Have we not already passed through the judgment of God? Jesus said that in John chapter 5, verse 28. Have not all our sins already been forgiven through the crucifixion of Christ to atone for them? Yes. Will our sins really be revealed at the public judgment of God? And if so, why? These are a few things that have been asked me in the last few weeks that I want us to think about this morning. And the first thing we need to think about is this. The Bible teaches clearly that every person will stand before God at the last judgment of Jesus Christ. This includes unbelievers and believers. John 5:28, "Do not marvel at this," said our Lord, "for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. But all come forth, and all stand before Christ." John 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said to Christians, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Romans 14:10, "But you, why do you judge your brother?" he asked the Romans. "Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." So the words of Christ and the apostles tell us that no one will escape standing before God on that last day. There will be a final judgment for their lives, even Christians. I will be there. You will be there. All your friends and family will be there. Your enemies will be there. The people that don't believe this is true will be there. Everyone who has ever lived or been born in China will be there. Everyone who has lived and died in Russia will be there. Everyone who was born in the most unknown tribe at the farthest reaches of the earth will be there. We will all stand before the great white throne of judgment, where Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, ascended on high, and having returned in power and glory on the clouds of heaven, will take his seat and begin to judge the world in righteousness. Can you imagine? Can you see that? Perhaps it's too great a picture for you to see and understand it, and you have too many questions like, well, that would just take too long to judge 107 billion men, women, and children in all of their life. That would take an eternity. There is no time there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He has all the time in the world to bring judgment to every human being who has ever lived, made in the image of God. So no one can escape. You say, well, that you're some kind of hellfire and brimstone preacher to say this. I've read to you scripture. These are the words of Christ and his apostles, that you and I will stand before God, and we will give an account for every thought, word, and deed we have ever done in public or in secret for our entire life. Second, the Bible teaches that books will be opened for the judgment of all people. We read in Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Matthew 12, 36, Jesus said, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Every careless word. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Romans 2:16. God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So all of the thoughts, words, and deeds of every person who has ever lived will be exposed for judgment on the last day. No one will be able to hide the things said and done and thought in secret. They're written down. Books will be opened. And God will judge all men and women and children according to the righteous standard of his law, his moral law, the Ten Commandments, that reflection of the image of God. To love God, to love your neighbor as yourself, and all Ten Commandments, both in thought, word, and deed. And nothing will escape the notice and the accounting of God. Jesus said, the things that proceed from the mouth, Matthew 15:18, come from the heart. And those defile the man, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. That's the Ten Commandments. And that out of the heart come these sinful thoughts and offenses against God that come out of our mouth and into our life. And every single one of them will be brought to account by Jesus Christ when the books are opened. Now, this is confusing to Christians, and I admit that. Because Jesus said in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And so some have concluded from that verse that they have already passed through the judgment of God safely through the blood and righteousness of Christ and will never have to give account for their lives again. That's not true. You can't take one passage of Scripture and hold it to contradict and to cross out another passage of Scripture. You have to hold them both together to try to understand God's mind and His Word. On the one hand, Christ says we have passed through the judgment and have entered into eternal life. On the other, in Revelation chapter 20 and many other places, God says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How does that fit? Well, let me read to you the best explanation I've come across. And as I've looked up that very question among the books in my library and the commentators and the theologies, I find most of them either don't discuss it because they don't know how to answer it, or they quote from this quote from Louis Berkhof. Let me read it to you. Louis Berkhof, the great systematic theologian. When Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life," he clearly means, in view of the context, John 5, that the believer does not come into condemnatory judgment, that is, being condemned for their sins. But it is sometimes objected that the sins of believers, which are pardoned, certainly will not be published at this time. But Scripture leads us to expect that they will be, though they will, of course, be revealed as pardoned sins. Men will be judged for every idle word and for every secret thing, and there is no indication that this will be limited to the wicked. You may not wish it to be so, and frankly, I would prefer different myself. But there will be a public judgment of everything in your life one day. Everything. And at the end of each person's judgment by our Lord Jesus Christ, your eternal soul and body will end up in His glorious heaven of joy or in His terrible and eternal lake of fire. Books will be opened one day. Your book. Third, how should this fact of judgment affect you today as a Christian? Well, first of all, if you're not a Christian, if you have not come to Christ and submitted your will to Him and to His words, to trust Him who died upon the cross and rose from the dead in almighty power, who is absolutely wise in everything He said and did, if you have not come and submitted to Him as Lord, this truth ought to make you fear God and fear death and fear judgment. The work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 16, is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And when your mind recognizes that you are a sinner and you have broken God's laws and you do not love God and you do not love your neighbor as yourself, and that you have lied and you have deceived and you have had evil thoughts and hatred and bitterness and you have been deceitful in the way you've dishonored your father and mother or your spouse or even your children, and God presses upon your conscience that you are guilty, guilty, guilty by God's law, it ought to make you fear. For unless you find the deliverance from the guilt of your sins and find the forgiveness of them justly, you will stand before God without a way of escape or a Savior to help. You will end up like the rich man in hell who somehow looked across the great chasm between heaven and hell And God enabled him to see Lazarus resting in the bosom of Abraham. Abraham was hugging him and welcoming him as his child to heaven. He begged Abraham, I don't know what all this means, but he talked to Abraham. He did not justify himself and say, I don't deserve to be here, do something, because he knew he was guilty of unbelief and the sins of his life. But he begged Abraham to send someone back to his brothers who were still living and to call them to repent before they ended up in the flame as he was. And Abraham said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the scripture. I believe there's memory in hell, as well as the knowledge of what you have missed because of your stubbornness against God and of your refusal to honor his son who came for sinners. Now you may think that's just too much to bear eternally. You mean to live eternally in this flame and to know what you have done, to know what you've bypassed, to know what heaven is like, to know that you cannot go back and tell your friends and family when you should have and had time to. It's going to be like that, yeah. It's going to be like that. Is that fair? Well, you don't notice the rich man crying out and saying, it's not fair. You should have done more for me. If you'd just gotten my attention, I would have listened. And the fact is that he had the scriptures all those years that spoke of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would have to be crucified upon the tree for his sins. That he would have to rise from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. That he would be glorified as the Son of Man, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had all those words and he turned away from them to go his own way, to do his own thing, to live his own life because God was patiently giving him time to repent. And he took that time and spent it on himself and his pleasures. Yes, his sentence was just. For he had rejected the God of heaven and earth and the need to repent of his sins. If you have not come to Christ, it's going to be too late when he comes or when he takes you beforehand by death. It's just going to be too late. He has only promised eternal life to those who live in this life. And Christ has done everything possible to tell you the truth. The words that he spoke are so true and so real and so wonderful that it would take a fool to deny him. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Love God with all your heart. Love one another as I have loved you. His words, his works and miracles, his humble crucifixion on the cross. Who would do something like that for people like us? He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He has done everything. He has shown his power by his resurrection from the dead, that he is who he said he was. He wasn't a fool, a liar, or a charlatan. And eyewitnesses have been tested down through the centuries in eyewitness reports that proclaim to you and to me every day he is risen indeed as he said, and he is coming again as he promised. You have only today to fall down before the King of Kings, your judge, that he might become your Savior. Flee to Christ. Don't sit there and say, yeah, I believe all men are going to be judged. that there's got to be right and wrong in the world, and some people are going to get what they deserve, and all that kind of natural religion that men have no basis for. They just believe there's got to be justice. That's because they know inside there's going to be justice, and God is going to give it. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But let's suppose you're a Christian. The fact that your book will be opened should affect you and me several ways. And the first way is this: it should make you thankful. Now you might be saying, are you crazy? Thankful? Thankful that all my pardoned sins through Christ are still going to be exposed at the judgment seat publicly, to be seen by the whole universe, to understand how great a Savior the Lord Jesus is, to see how loving He is, to take all of our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds upon Himself, upon the cross, to see how kind He is, to bear the righteous judgment and wrath of God upon ourselves, and take the awful punishment that was due each and every one of all of the sins of all of His people. To such a degree that the offense was atoned for, that it might be pardoned and forgiven justly. The Christian is thankful at the judgment seat. You may say, I can't conceive myself of being thankful for what I've done and what I've said and what I've thought. My goodness, I don't want anybody to know those things. But you see, just like you give a testimony, this is what I was before Jesus saved me. And this is how kind and merciful He is, that He called me to come to Him for mercy, and I came. And just as He has changed my life since then, just as you bring forth your past sins to bring greater glory to Christ's salvation and to show what a huge change has come in your life by knowing Him and loving Him, so you will be thankful at the judgment seat of God when God has shown to the entire universe what you really were and how wonderful He really is and what amazing changes of grace and power and goodness He brought into your cold, dead heart. You'll be thankful because you will have that opportunity to bring glory to the one who loved you and gave Himself up for you and offered His hands without struggle upon the pieces of wood to be pierced on your behalf. And then offered Himself before the above the earth for God and man to curse and for God the Father to pour out His wrath until every ounce of God's justice was satisfied against every single one of your sins, that they might be justly forgiven and that you might be cleansed of all unrighteousness through Him. And the opportunity to bring such a loving one honor and glory to the sounds of angels and saints and the heavenly creatures who are there watching this judgment will be such a satisfaction to your heart that you will not be overcome by embarrassment, because that's a self-righteous attitude anyway. We are what we are. We are sinners. But you will be overcome by the joy of God's mercy in Christ and the knowledge that even in your sin, you could bring glory to one so good and one who has been so good to you. Because of our sins being judged, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. And if that doesn't make you thankful enough, God has promised that He will reward every Christian for the life of faith and the times that they sought to obey His commandments, though imperfectly. That though He enabled you to do anything that which is good, He has promised to shower you with His love and kindness and entrance and eternal joy and the rewards of a faithful servant. And He has promised to imperfect Christians that they will hear these words: under grace, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. Can you measure such grace and kindness? Can you measure a God so good that He would not let your evil destroy His love for you and me? One who was so good and compassionate and pitied our condition that He would leave the heavenly portals and humble Himself in a human womb to be born like any other baby, to bring His grace and love to the ears and the hearts of sinners who deserve God's wrath. Can you imagine what kind of grace and kindness rests in such a heart? And then to live without sin and evil in His mind and heart all His days so that He might offer His own life, body and soul, as a living sacrifice to die for those who are guilty, that they may be pardoned and brought to His side as His bride. It is in the judgment of Christians on the last day that God is most glorified for His grace. And our embarrassment at our failures to obey our God as we should will be overcome with the wonder and the glory of the exaltation in honor of His grace and goodness by all the heavenly creatures who have ever lived. Second, the fact of the final judgment of Christians should not only make us thankful, but also should make us faithful while we're here. Paul said in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or in deed, whatever, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That means every moment. That means every thought that passes through our head, every word that proceeds from our mouth, every deed. Live for God and the Father and the Son, that these things will resound in eternity to increase the honor and glory of God in saving you and rescuing you to conform you more to the image of His Son. And that makes every day and every event of the day for a Christian an opportunity to bring glory to God for His grace, honor to God in the eyes of others for His mercy, to show the power of God and the love of God and what He can do for a sinner who has found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified a Savior. And it speaks to the world around us, so that by our good behavior, Peter said, be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. To love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love other believers as Christ has first loved you is the greatest purpose the human soul can have on earth. Because such a life on earth will prepare us for heaven and will follow us there. We haven't just been saved and forgiven and hang around till we get there and just glad to get there. The Christian has been bound in their heart and soul to a Savior who is so good and so loving and so forgiving and so kind that the desire of his or her heart is to want to serve him, please him, and honor him until they see him face to face. And that makes everything that we do purposeful and meaningful as a way to bring him honor and glory for his grace that he has poured upon us undeservedly. It becomes our motive to live, and then our motive becomes our power. And the Holy Spirit helps us. Jesus said, "I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render every man to every man according to what he's done." To those who are of faith and faithfulness, the angels will bring us into the presence of God. To those who would not be ruled by this man on earth, this Son of God, they will be cast into the lake of fire. And then when the new heavens and the new earth come, this is what's going to happen. Revelation 22:1. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." That's what awaits every Christian on the other side of judgment. And it's worth the wait. Yes, the Christian will be judged at the last for his and her life. It will be a thorough judgment. It will be public. And we will be thankful, because we will see more than we ever saw before the magnitude of God's grace to forgive us of sins we have never confessed and never even knew. And our tongues will be so filled with thanksgiving at the mercy and kindness of God that we won't care if the whole world knows what we were, because we're so thankful of what he has done for us and who he is. And everyone who believes this, John said, purifies himself as he is pure. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what we have done in the body, whether good or bad. And for those who place their hope and salvation wholly upon Jesus Christ and his work for them, the final judgment of the Christian will be a place where their own hearts are swelled with thanksgiving for such a great Savior of their soul. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you'd help us to understand that your justice must be satisfied, and that Jesus Christ came and lived that just and righteous life to satisfy your justice for us. We ask that you'd help us to understand your mercy, that you didn't have to save us or send him to us or to send the Spirit into our minds, but we thank you that you've had mercy on all who have called upon your name for salvation, as you promised, and that we have nothing to fear when we stand before you on the last day. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to give thanks for the complete and perfect salvation that's in Christ. And then that it would restructure our whole thinking and life to live by one thing, to love Christ and keep his commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.